All right, this morning we're going to preach on 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come in this world? He was up in heaven, in the glories of heaven, but He came down here to this dirty, filthy, wicked world we live in. And the time He came, it was just as wicked then as it was now. Nothing's changed. I don't expect there's more people, probably more people. But anyway, we'll try to teach on that, preach on that a little bit. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's go, Lord, and pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings. Thank You for loving us and Your grace and mercy and long-suffering toward us. Thank You, Father, for allowing us the breath to stand up here, Lord, and proclaim Your Word. I pray, Father, that You bless it this morning. I ask You to fill me with the Holy Spirit of God so I can preach it, Lord, with power and authority. I pray, Father, wherever this message goes, I pray the Holy Spirit take it and use it for Your honor and Your glory. And I'll thank You and praise You for what You're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Now, of course, a lot of reasons why people give is why Jesus came in the world. Set an example is one, but that won't work. You walk around here and do it good, healing people, you know, turning water into wine, feeding thousands of people, you know, and you still die and go to hell. Judas did. He went, you know, he was with every one of the disciples whenever they went out and to different places and performing miracles and doing everything. He was right there with them. Went to hell. Next reason people give is they claim the fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. And a lot of people that way. I joined the Masons, God forgive me, one time. And went through all 3 degrees. And but they gave me some books because by a man by the name of Carl H. Claudy. And in those books, if you can find one of them books, I ain't going to read the thing, take the time to read it to you. But it plainly says that everyone is God's son. That that's the fatherhood of God is taught in the Masons. If you're a Mason, you might as well say that a Muslim is your brother. Hindus, atheists, as far as the Bible, but the King James Bible is the same as as far as that, the Muslim concerns, the Koran, as far as the Masons concerned, rather. As far as the Masons concerned, the writings of the Hindus and all the rest of the group, they're all the same. Any of them, see. You're not supposed to pray in Jesus' name. Of course, down here south, you know, a lot of them do. So that's one of the things I talked to them before, you know, and they say, oh, we do, you know. Well, that's just because most of them Southern Baptists, and they're going to go ahead and pray in Jesus' name. Nobody's saying in the back because they're all in one little group, you know. They're all there. A lot of them go to Southern Baptist churches. Matter of fact, the pastor I had was a Mason himself, where I grew up down here in Springwood. So, my uncles all and granddaddy, all of them was Masons, and that's the reason I didn't think there wasn't anything wrong with it, and I didn't, even after for a year or so after I got in it, until I got right with the Lord and heard somebody preach against it, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, you know, what they're teaching. Well, I ain't coming here to preach about that. But anyway, what I was getting at was there is no fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man like they teach. And God is not everyone's father. Muslims is over there killing Christians right now. Hindus doing the same thing in India. No atheist or lost Catholic or anybody's my brother. There's no brotherhood of man as far as I'm concerned. Now, if you're saved, they're not your brothers either. There has to be a birth or an adoption in order to have a brother. And there hadn't been one in none of those groups. Jesus said one time, concerning everybody being people's father, there's one fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. He said this: "You are of your father the devil, unless your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, how's that for hate literature? It's what Jesus said about the fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. See? I didn't say that. Jesus said that. "So everyone's not my brother. The Bible says, as many as received him," that's talking about Jesus Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That's the way you get to be God's son right there. Receiving Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 says we're all the children of God. And most people stop right there. But that's not the end of the verse. It says, by faith. That's how. By faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a children of God. The only one everybody can be called your brothers is the fact that we all came from Adam. But then Adam and Adam all dies. See? That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So, everyone is not my brother. He's not yours either if you're saved. You need to try to get him to be your brother by showing him Jesus Christ and that he loved him enough to die for him and shed his blood for his sins. All right, let's look at the verse again. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, whom I am chief." This is a faithful saying. Start that right there. Let's look at that a few minutes. A faithful saying. There's no need to speculate that about that. It's faithful. That's saying that what you're about to read is authoritative. And the perfect words from God to you. Somebody says, but Brother Tommy, how can you be sure of that? Well, I'm going to give you four ways that you can be sure that the words in this King James Bible is the perfect preserved words of God, from God to you. First one, by Scripture. Jeremiah 1:7-9 says, "But the Lord said to me," talking about Jeremiah saying this, "to me, Jeremiah, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hands and touched my mouth," Jeremiah's mouth, "and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." God's words is in his mouth. He did that to all of them. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13 in the New Testament, it says this: "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you believe, in you that believe." You believe what the book says, and it'll work in you. If you don't believe what you read when you read this King James Bible, if you start looking for another translation, God ain't going to show you nothing. It ain't going to work in you at all. You might get a lot of head knowledge, but it ain't going to work in you. It ain't going to change nothing. It ain't going to do nothing for you. Here's another verse, some more verses. 2 Timothy 3:15-16 says, "And that from a child thou hast not known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture. What's the scripture talking about? Verse 15, the Holy Scriptures that Timothy had from a child. Were they the originals? No. It wasn't original unless he was living way back then, and whenever all the way down through the century, he had to be about 4,000 years old. I don't believe he was. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look at another verse. Psalms 12:6-7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. They're preserved. God preserved them. God put the words in Jeremiah's mouth, and God preserved the word that you've got in your lap. You take those verses right there, or any verse in this King James Bible, and say, God wrote that for me. It's for you to learn, to edify you, to help you. Although it might not be doctrinally aimed at you, but it's all right there, and it's all in that book from Genesis to Revelation. And God inspired it, preserved it in the form He wanted it to, we only wanted us to have in these last days. In a King James Bible, not in an ASV, not an NIV, not in the Living Bible, not in nothing but the authorized King James Bible. If one version says one thing and the King James Bible says something else, throw out the other versions. They're wrong. God used the King James Bible with all the big revivals in this country. God used the King James Bible to save me, to save most of you. So I wouldn't fool with the rest of them. God's got one absolute final authority on this earth today, and that's the authorized King James Bible. He's got one absolute way to be saved today, and that's for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Receive Jesus Christ by grace through faith, or you don't get saved. You study Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, you study under the Muslims, the Hindus, whatever you want to do, now you can go to hell. And if you're trying to work your way to heaven through the sacraments of an ungodly, wicked church, then called the Catholic Church, then you'll go to hell. You better not trust any church to get you to heaven. You better trust the blood Jesus Christ shed on the cross for your sins and receive Him as your personal Savior. Or you'll die and you'll burn in hell from now on. The words of the Lord are pure words. God preserved His words in a perfect form. It's a faithful saying. And not only by Scripture, but by logic. Logic will tell you a lot of things. I mean, common sense, you know. Now, how many books have been written and in use or even in existence today? Very small percentage of books that's ever been written, you know, they may last 25 years. Some, you know, may, a smaller percentage last maybe 100 years, and very, very few last 1,000 years. Did you know that the last book that, in the New Testament was finished in about A.D. 90 to 95, something like that? This book right here that people have been trying to get rid of, the devil has been trying to get rid of ever since it was written, it was started about 1490 B.C. and lasted until now. That's 3,494 years. In 2004, the devil used kings and popes to try and destroy the Scriptures ever since they were inspired. Diocletian, who was a Roman emperor, issued a royal edict, which was nothing but a writing. I guess that may be where they get the edit stuff, E-D-I-T, I don't know. Anyway, He issued a royal edict to burn every copy of the Scriptures. This was in from he reigned from or he was from 245 to 313 A.D. is where how long he lived. But anyway, the popes all through history has tried to destroy the King James Bible. They tried to destroy it by getting other versions, changing, using other manuscripts, and then these dumb, stupid, ignorant, ungodly, wicked men that's supposed to be Christians are using the same manuscripts that the Roman Catholic Church has used to pervert the Word of God for years and years, and making up all these different translations, and some of you people buying those things and believing those different scriptures. And I can't say them because I got messed up in it too. I thought, before I got straightened out, I thought that, you know, all of them just as good as that, and one's just as good as that. And it's the Word of God. I mean, they, you know. But when you get to looking at it, one thing says one thing, another says another, something wrong. There's other translations make a sinner out of Jesus Christ, attack his deity, all through there. I'm not going to go into all that. But by logic, just logic, can show you that. I tell you right now, if somebody from the time the Living Bible or New American Standard Version was trying to destroy it, it would have been gone. There wouldn't have been no question about it. But you ain't going to destroy this and forever settle in heaven. And God's going to take it right here. He's going to keep it. And it's going to be here from now on. All right, the next thing. Not only by logic, but by the unity of the Scriptures. That is, the Scripture was written by 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years. And there have been no proven contradictions in it anywhere. I mean, that's a lot of pages in a book, a lot of words in a book that nobody's been able to find anything wrong and prove it. A lot of things in there look like they're wrong, but you got to be careful. You got to be careful when you start saying, that ain't right. Study to show yourself approved unto God. For we need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It all come out. It always does. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ is all through it too. Some in type, in prophecies and everything else, which brings me to the next thing. The fourth thing is prophecy fulfilled. These scriptures, the scripture make 48 prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming to Israel as their Messiah. 48 prophecies. Now, the chances of 48 prophecies coming to pass in the life of one man, when those prophecies were written from 400 to 2,000 years before he was born, and I didn't figure this out, I got it from somebody else, but it says here that the prophecies was from 1 out of 10 to the 157th power. And the fellow said there's not that many electrons in the universe. I ain't no mathematician. Mathematician. Anyway, I don't know much about that. 2 plus 2 is 4. I know that. 1 plus 1 is 2. But anyway, I don't figure out. If I got a calculator, I can punch buttons on the calculator, and that's about it. But anyway, this fellow said, you figure out the number of electrons in the universe by figuring out the number of atoms, then figuring out the number of atoms per square inch, and multiply it by 150 square light years, and you'll find that it doesn't come up to 157 zeros. And that's what 157, one out of 10 to the 157th power amounts to, 157 zeros. All right? Not only that, but let's look at our text again, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of all acceptation. All can accept it. It's worthy of all acceptation. Calvin's wrong. Throw Calvin out. He didn't know what he's talking about. The blood wasn't shed just for that. The blood was shed for everybody. And anybody can be saved. All can accept it. Rich, poor, dumb, smart, negroid, mongoloid, Caucasian, Chinese, Japanese, Germans, Americans, Africans, rich people, poor people, ugly people, pretty people, everybody. Or John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Look at the text again. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners." What's worthy of all acceptation? Christ Jesus came in the world to save you, a sinner. Mothers, fathers, daughters, all, everybody. He can save you. You say, "Well, look at what all I've done." Don't matter what you've done, He can save you. Everybody's a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner, but I'm saved. I'm saved by the grace of God. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. According to John 3:17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Didn't say through anybody else. It's only through Jesus Christ. Not through your church. Not through your good works. It's through what Jesus Christ did. And that's what the gospel is. Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for your sins so you could escape hell. The Bible says the gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for your sins." If you're listening to me, I'm talking to you. He died for your sins, you personally. Was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. If it's not according to Scriptures, it's no good. Alright, how does God save sinners? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:20-21 says, "Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." Now watch it. "For He," talking about God, "hath made Him," talking about Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. "That we," as sinners, "might be made righteous, might be made the righteousness of God." You know what? I'm righteous. You say, "How can you be righteous?" "Look, I've seen you do such and such and say such and such. I'm righteous." It's what God said. We can be righteous because of a sinless Savior who died for us. He took our sins and put them on the cross, shed His blood for our sins. And He, when He did that, dumped them off in hell for us. I'll give you this illustration, and I'm through. One time there was a fire at a great big house, 3-story house, something like that. And this little boy happened to be up on the top floor. The fire truck came, you know, and they was trying to put the fire out, and flames was a burning the house, you know, and this little boy was out there hollering, you know, and they seen him up there, and they brought the ladder truck over there, and they run that ladder truck up there, and they just couldn't make it. They couldn't reach it. None of the firemen could reach it. It was just, they almost could, but couldn't quite get up there to where that little boy was. And they tried and tried. And then this one fella, he seen what was going on. He's real tall. And one of them 7-foot fellers. And so he went up the ladder, and he reached up there, and he got that little boy, saved his life, saved him. The rest of them couldn't reach him; it just wasn't high enough. It took somebody taller. You know what? We try to get to heaven by acting good, living right, being religious, but it won't work. In order to go to heaven, you have to live a sinless life. And the only one that's been born from Adam to now, whoever did, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he had to become a sacrifice for us, for ours, for yours and my sins, brother. The only way to be saved is by trusting what he did for me and for you. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Bow your heads just a minute. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I just want to ask you a few questions. Think about this now. Are you saved? When were you saved? Think about it. Look back in your mind's eye. Where were you saved? How were you saved? Who saved you? And how do you know it? I'll answer the questions myself this time. You think back. Think back in your mind. Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. When were you saved? Well, I don't know the exact date, but I know that I was saved when I was about 10 years old. Where were you saved? At the Sunset Forest Baptist Church. I remember whether it was Sunday morning or Sunday night, but it was in the church. I went forward. After being under conviction for 3 weeks or so, and wouldn't go to church, wouldn't go forward because I was real shy, I knew I had to do something, and I stepped out to go down. I stepped out, I was saved right then, before I ever got down the front, because I don't know whether they showed me anything or not, according to what the Bible says. But anyway, I knew I was saved. How were you saved? I knew Jesus Christ died for me, and I knew what was holding me back was not going on down and trusting Him by faith. That's what it was. When I stepped out, it was by faith, for by grace you saved through faith. So I stepped out, and then it was I didn't do nothing but step out. The Lord saved me, see, by grace through faith plus nothing. Who saved you? The Lord Jesus Christ saved me. How do you know it? Well, I knew it for a long time until I got backslid on the Lord, and then I got back right with the Lord. And when I did, I got to listen to some of these other folks, you know, that say that they're good preachers, you know, and they're winning souls, and they get up there, you know, and they preaching this thing. If you ever done this or that, you never was saved to begin with. This is called Lordship Salvation, hyper-Calvinistic slop. And anyway, it got me confused. And I've been listening to people like John R. Rice and went to the different versions and all that stuff. But then after that, you know, I went down one time and they got Romans 10:9 through 13. And read through it. I put my finger right on that verse right there. And I know that I'm saved right now because not because I had a feeling, not because of anything, but because this book, I did what this book said to be saved. If you want to be saved, you have to do what this book says to be saved. Romans 10:9 through 13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that's you, put your name right there, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me turn to it real quick. Romans 10:9 through 13. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, not in the head, in your heart. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be shamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich in all that calleth him. Anybody can be saved right now. Just like, you know, no matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, you, whatever, can be saved just like this. Verse 13. Whosoever, put your name right there again, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel is up there in the verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ. If you ever, if you know this verse and you ask the Lord to save you, He'll save you. How do you know? Verse 14. If you prayed and asked the Lord to save you, verse 14 says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? By the time you pray and ask the Lord to save you, that's by faith He saved you. It wasn't because you said something. It's because you, by faith, you're talking to the Lord. If you're sincere when you said that, God saved you. Right then. Take that verse right there. And you bet your soul on it. That's what I'm doing. I guarantee you, I know whom I believe, persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. All right, let's get the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your many blessings. Thank you, Father, for helping me get through this message. I pray now, Father, that you'd use it for your honor and your glory. Anybody that hears this message, anywhere, anytime, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would deal with them. I pray the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sins if they're lost. If they're saved and not sure of their salvation, I pray the Holy Spirit deal with them about doing exactly what I just showed them to do. And take your word, Lord, and believe your word. Stand on your word and trust you as our Savior. And thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.